God is a God of promises, and ever since Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, as soon as they did so, in fact, God made them promises. He promised to send a redeemer to them to crush the head of the serpent. And then later on, he promised to send a seed, a descendant to Abraham, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He promised to send his people a prophet who was like Moses, who would speak the word to them. He promised to send his people a priest who was like Samuel, who would intercede for them. He promised to send his people a king who was like David, who would lead them and reign over them. He promised to send them a savior who would suffer and who would die for them. He promised, in short, to send them one, an anointed one, a special person yet to come, who would recover and repair what had been lost in Eden. And so for thousands of years, faithful men and women in Israel waited, and they watched, and they hoped, and they prayed as they looked forward to the coming of this one. And so you can imagine that when this young, unwed woman, Mary, learned that the child who was miraculously conceived and growing in her womb was none other than that one whom God had promised, was none other than the fulfillment of thousands of years of expectation, that she rejoiced. And so in God's word this morning, we're going to hear Jesus' mother Mary sing a song of praise to the Lord. And her outpouring of praise is often called the Magnificat. It's called that because that's the first word of the Latin translation of this passage of Scripture. And in this song of praise, Mary reveals that the child that is growing in her womb is both God's gift to her and his gift to all who believe, because this one has come to grant salvation. And so it's with that in mind that we'll read together from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, which is printed in your bulletin. And as we read together, remember that this is God's holy word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now, I want you to remember that we have just confessed in our responsive reading that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she would conceive by the power of Holy Spirit and give birth to the Son of God. And Mary believed that word from the Lord. And then the angel told her also, "Your cousin Elizabeth, who was old and barren, has also conceived." And Mary, when she heard this, rushed to spend time with Elizabeth. And when Mary and Elizabeth met, there were miraculous proofs as the Holy Spirit testified to Mary that the child in her womb was indeed the Son of God. And so Mary, after hearing this miraculous testimony, is filled to overflowing with praise. And so in an outburst of praise, she responds saying, firstly, that this baby, this Jesus, is God's gift to me. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She talks about being in a humble estate, literally an abject condition. In other words, Mary's saying, "I'm not wealthy, I'm not powerful, I'm not prestigious, I'm not an important person in Israel, I'm young and unmarried and unknown, I'm not a princess. I'm just a regular person." And in spite of her low position, in spite of her low estate, God was visiting her with a great blessing. And so she understood that she hadn't deserved what God had given. And God likes to work that way. And here's why. The scripture throughout teaches that God takes what is weak and uses it to do amazing things, so that we who see the amazing thing know that it wasn't done by the power of the one through whom the Lord worked. It's the Lord who did it. And he shows that he does it by taking the low and the weak among us and then doing amazing things through them. So we can't attribute it to the talent of that person. Paul says it this way when he speaks to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so Mary looked at this fact that she, of a low condition, was nevertheless blessed to carry the Son of God. And to her, that was a mystery. And it was her way of saying, it's not that God came to me because of my holiness and said, because you are so holy, because you are so intelligent, because you are so wonderful, I will then reward you by allowing you to carry my Son in your womb. Rather, it was in spite of the fact that she wasn't any of those things. And the Lord came to her and gave her the privilege of carrying his Son. And that's all because of God's grace. She said that he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She said, in fact, that from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She said that the Lord had looked on her in her condition. Literally, he's looked upon me with favor. God favored Mary. And it's because of his favor toward her that she said, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And think of it this way. Mary was, she was spot on. You don't remember Mary because of her low condition. You don't remember Mary because of her birth. You don't remember Mary because of the stuff about Mary. You remember Mary. Why? Because God blessed her by allowing her to carry the Christ child. And she really has gone down in history as one whom all generations consider blessed because of what God had done for her by giving her his Son. And so verse 49 says literally that the Lord has done great things to Mary, not for Mary, but what he did to her ended up being for her. But Mary recognized that she didn't deserve the blessing that she had received. And that, beloved, is the very definition of grace. Grace is getting that which you do not deserve and have not earned. Grace is God giving you something that you haven't earned. And so Mary understood that what had happened to her had been God's gift to her. It was not something that she had earned or not even a work in which she had cooperated, but rather a gift that she had received. Now that's different than the way we work. You're going to be giving gifts here at some point in the future. And some of you have posted on your Facebook status that you are very proud of yourself because you've been doing your shopping already. But you're going to be giving gifts for a variety of reasons. You will give gifts because of a sense of obligation, because people are related to you. And you have to give a gift even to that person who's really difficult to shop for or a really difficult person that you don't like anyway, but you're going to be giving them a gift. You're going to be giving gifts also because of something lovely you see in someone else. Because they're beautiful, or because they're kind, because they have been loyal to you, because they become a friend to you. We give gifts for lots of reasons, but for the most part, we give them because they're earned. Because we see something in the person that we consider worthy of giving a gift to. But God's word reveals that he gave Mary the gift of carrying his Son for none of these human reasons. He gave her the honor of carrying his Son in spite of the lack of the types of qualifications that we often think are necessary. She was not the wealthiest. She was not a princess. She was not the best nor the brightest. It was a gift of God's grace to her. And that is part and parcel with all of God's gracious dealings with mankind ever since the fall into sin have been unearned. What we've earned by our sin is God's anger, God's wrath. But everything that God gives that is gracious or good, or everything that he gives that is delightful, is a gift of his grace. And so the rain that waters the land is a gift of his grace. The sun that warms your face is a gift of his grace. The good things that he gives you are gifts of his grace. And so I want you to ask yourself this question. Here's this young woman, and she's just found out that she's pregnant. Now, granted, she's pregnant with the Son of God, but she's young. And she's not yet married, and she's pregnant. Now, the stigma in that society would have been significantly different and greater than the stigma in our society. And yet, she responds to that by saying, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said. When the angel says, by the way, you're going to be pregnant. And then here, when the Holy Spirit through Elizabeth confirms in her that she's actually carrying the Son of God, she bursts forth in this praise. Well, what fueled her joy? What was it that made her so excited about this gift that she had received? What was it that made her so grateful? It was her clear awareness that she was not worthy to receive it that made her rejoicing at it all the more profound. I've mentioned before, but I think sometimes many of us have a $5 Savior in the sense that Jesus is little in our sight because I really believe that I'm already pretty good. So Jesus comes to make up for that little bit that I lack, and so he is of a little importance to me. But when you realize that your debt to God is profound, and when you realize how holy he is and how far you fall short of meeting that holiness, then what you actually have to make up, what Jesus has to make up for you, becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually you realize he has to do everything for you. And then, when you understand that, your gratitude begins to deepen. It begins to become more profound because the gift of salvation takes on such greater significance. And so Mary recognized her abject condition. And so the gift that was given to her was profound in her sight. And the rejoicing that flowed from her was profound as well. And so Jesus is God's gift to Mary, but he's also God's gift to all who believe in him. And that is the case because of his mercy. Verse 50 says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And verse 50 is a subtle paraphrase of Psalm 103, which says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, or generation to generation, on those who fear him. So Mary's saying, I believe that my son stands as the culmination in a long line of God's acts of mercy toward his people. He is the culmination of God's acts of mercy toward his people. God has promised to send them a Savior, and in my Son, we are now seeing the fulfillment of that which God's people have hoped for and waited for thousands of years. And that word mercy is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word hesed. And I've mentioned this word before. It's God's covenant mercies, his special mercy toward the objects of his affection in Christ. And so whenever God's hesed is revealed in the Old Testament on the people of Israel, it's in the context of him remembering his promise of salvation to save his people in spite of the fact that they had rebelled against him, in spite of the fact that they had sinned against him, in spite of the fact that they weren't following him. But he remembers his promise and is faithful to himself even when they forget their promise and are unfaithful to him. And so Mary understood that God's mercy has never been it's not now, it never has been, it never will be contingent upon the faithfulness of his people. Instead, he is merciful to us in spite of our faithlessness. And that's really the definition of mercy. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve, not giving you the punishment that you do deserve. Whereas grace is God giving you something that you haven't earned, mercy is God not giving you what you have earned. And his mercy, therefore, magnifies his glory as each act of mercy proves that he remembers his promise to be faithful to people who are faithless to him. And so in verses 51 to 53, Mary talks about God's habit, and it really is a habit, of using the lowly to overturn the mighty, of using the weak to overturn the strong, of using the humble to overturn the proud. And I want you to think of the history of the scripture because this is how God works. So God called Abram, and when he called him, Abram was a moon worshiper in Chaldea. Not a great resume to become the father of many nations. A moon worshiper, just a good old-fashioned pagan idolater in Chaldea, who was old and who had an old wife who was barren and had no kids. I will make you the father of many nations, and your descendants will be as many as the stars in the heaven. Can you count them, Abram? God's choosing to do this to magnify himself through using a weak vessel to do an amazing thing. God called Rahab, who was a Gentile and a prostitute, and grafted her into the people of Israel and made her a descendant of the Messiah. an ancestor, I should say, of the Messiah. The Lord chose David, who was the eighth son of Jesse, the short one, the one with a ruddy complexion, in the small, out-of-the-way farming village of Bethlehem, to serve as the king after his own heart. And then the Lord called Mary, an unknown, unwed virgin, to bear his son. None of these people were chosen because of their strength. They weren't chosen because of their inherent goodness. They weren't chosen because of their status. They weren't chosen because of their power. They weren't chosen because of their looks. They were chosen because of the Lord's mercy, and he delights to magnify himself through choosing weak vessels. The Lord has always dealt mercifully with his people, and the conception of Jesus in the womb of Mary is the embodiment of that mercy. He, this child, is the act of mercy toward which all of God's previous mercies have pointed. And that happens in spite of the condition of we who are the recipients of that mercy. Verse 54, Mary says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary says that God had helped Israel. God promised salvation to his people, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. And the Apostle Paul specifically grabs upon this truth and how God had promised to Abraham a seed, a descendant, through whom the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Paul recalls that that promise came before the law. The promise of salvation by a redeemer came before the law, and that the law came afterward to do something. The law came to convict you of your sin so that you would know that you need that Savior who was coming, so that you would know that you couldn't by your own obedience save yourself. You would have to rely on that redeemer who was coming. And so in Galatians chapter 3, Paul teaches about that promise made to Abraham. And he says, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. And so Paul identifies Abraham's seed as Jesus Christ. In other words, the promises were made to Jesus. The promises of salvation and of an eternal inheritance were made to Jesus. He's the one seed through whom the nations would be blessed. And later on in Galatians, Paul says, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In other words, by faith, you are so united to him that you are counted as the seed of Abraham. And the eternal life promised to Jesus and the everlasting inheritance promised to Jesus belong to you as you are united to Jesus by faith. And so Mary declares in verse 55 that in this way God had remembered his promise to have mercy on his people through what? Through Abraham and his offspring, singular. In fact, what Mary says in verse 55 is that salvation will come through the seed, singular, of Abraham, which is exactly how the Apostle Paul explains salvation over 50 years later to the people of Corinth, and to the people of Galatia, and to the people of Ephesus. See, Jesus is God's gift to men because of his mercy, and in spite of our low condition, we share Mary's low condition, but in Christ, we have an everlasting inheritance. I want to suggest to you that this is the only way that mercy and justice will coexist. They only coexist in Christ. I've said this before, but I will say it to you again. And if you're new here, this is the first time you're hearing it, I want you to consider this. Every other religious system on earth requires God to set aside his justice in order to be merciful to his followers. He will not be just against the sins of his followers because they do some prayers, or because they make some offerings, or because they do something that will appease him. Ultimately, he will not punish them. But then he is not just. And if he's not just, he's not the God of the Bible. But the Bible teaches that every human is sinful and has sinned, and that our sin genuinely offends God. And if God is just, he must in fact act. And I want to say to you that the just consequence of sinning against the infinite and eternal holiness of God is an infinite and eternal punishment. The just consequence of sin is, in a word, hell. If God doesn't execute this justice, if this consequence doesn't fall, then he's not just. Then he's not the God of the Bible. Then he's not worth worshiping. He becomes capricious. He becomes a lesser deity. He becomes like us. And I love you, but I'm not going to worship any of you because you don't deserve it. And neither do I. The God of the Bible does because he is just. But this is why Mary's son is the embodiment of both justice and mercy. We read earlier out of Isaiah that this one who is going to bring justice to the nations will nevertheless not bruise, will not break the bruised reed. He won't snuff out that smoldering wick because God sent this one Jesus to endure hell for you who believe. On that Roman cross, he took that just consequence for you who believe, so that God's justice against your sin has fallen on him, which means that God's mercy can then fall on you. And that substitutionary atonement, that substitutionary punishment, is the only way that God can grant to you mercy and yet remain in himself just. And therefore God, and therefore worthy of worship. And so you're confronted with this. Everyone is confronted with this at some point or another, but especially during this time of the year. Will the justice of God fall on you for your sin? Or will it fall on his son for your sin? Young people, college people, children, I want you to think on that question and answer it for yourself. Many of you are here because your parents have made the decision that by faith, they look to Christ to take that just consequence, but you also are called upon to make the decision and to answer that question. Will the justice of God against your sin fall on you, or will it fall on Christ? Mercy will come to those who admit their sin, who turn from it, and who believe in this Son of God. Come to him in faith. He is God's mercy for you. Mary knew that in Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham, God had remembered his promise, a promise that he had given all the way back in the Garden of Eden and that he must have reiterated hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament to be merciful to his people. And that knowledge within her wasn't just intellectual assent. I think that's how we receive it sometimes. Some of you are sitting here right now and you agree with me, and you understand what I'm saying, but it's all here, and there's nothing really going on in here. But for Mary, that understanding of what took place actually burned in her heart, and it welled up within her as a fountain of praise. Does God's mercy captivate not just your mind, not just your understanding that there's justice and mercy in Christ, but does it captivate your heart? It's not just bare intellectual fact that Jesus has come. Mary's soul magnified the Lord, and her spirit exalted in God her Savior, because the truth of salvation was to her so tangible that she couldn't keep it in. And it welled up in her life in a song of praise. What about you? Beloved, for thousands of years, God made promises, and he has fulfilled them. He fulfilled them by sending his son Jesus. And that baby boy was not merely God's gift to Mary. He was God's gift to all of you who believe, so that you might know the salvation of the Lord, and so that your life also might manifest a song of praise to him. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we do thank you. We thank you for Jesus. He is your mercy toward us. In spite of our sin, in spite of our low condition, you have called us to belong to Christ, and along with him, we are inheritors of everlasting life. Father, we thank you so much for this gift. Let it well up within our lives in a song of praise. Father, even let it overflow in the song that we'll sing now, that you might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.